Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to me to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. And we're going to continue in our series that we started on learning to let God do His work. Give God time to work. I want to emphasize something tonight because we see in the passage before us that we're going to be looking at in chapter 1, a very broken wife, broken mother, who feels very much the weight of God having taken away her husband, her two sons, and now she's pushing away their wives. That's what she does. She pushes them away. I'm going back to my land. You go back to your fathers. You find you husbands among your people. God, His hand has been very heavy against me. You don't want to be around me. I'm a problem. And I couldn't help but think, how did she get in that position? She was led there by her husband. Now, I think this is important to point out, and I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer on husbands tonight, but I think it's important for us to understand that this husband made choices and decisions that put his wife and his family outside of God's plan. That's very important to see. God had already told him, stay in the land. The land is where I will bless you. Everyone that went outside of the land, from Abraham to Jacob, go down the list, they all experienced horrible problems as a result of leaving the land of promise. Isaac was the only one of the patriarchs that did not leave, and he had a life of blessing. You'll find that to be true as you study his life. He was faithful to one wife. He did not marry any other wives, and he stayed in the land just as God had told him to do. And God blessed him remarkably. I think it's important for us to see that Elimelech's decision to take the family. I've heard that they have plenty to eat over in Moab. We're leaving. We're out of here. We got to go. We got to take care of the family. That decision led not to family stability, but to family instability. Instead of being safe, they were insecure. Instead of being simply having God's provision, they went out and found their own provision, and it wasn't enough. As a matter of fact, that's brought out in our passage here. Look down with me, please, at verse 6 of chapter 1. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, now get this, she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them what? Bread. Who had supplied the needs back there? God did. God supplied. And word trickled back to Moab. Years later, God's supplying. He's meeting needs. And there they are in Moab. And what appealed to her? Going back to God's land. Going back home. Now, what did that mean to her? Well, it meant she was going to be dependent upon others within her family. And she really didn't want the burden of Ruth and Orpah with her because that would mean having two more mouths to take care of. And she tells those girls, listen, I'm not having any more boys. And you're not going to wait around for them to grow up, even if I did, because you'd be too old. So y'all just go and you stay. And Orpah went back. Ruth did not. She clave unto Naomi and said, please do not turn me away. I'm going back into the land. But it was the initial word that moved Naomi to go back to the land of promise because the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. We have no record of people starving to death in Israel during this time. God had provided. It was the panic that initially hit. We've all seen it with the pandemic. But we all, when we first heard about the pandemic, most of us were like, we've never experienced this before. This could be like the 1918 flu. When we started hearing about people dying and things of that nature, I've read about those terrible pandemics from the past. of the men that had fought over in Europe, and they brought back with them the flu, and they gave it to people here in the States, and it spread all over the country. People were dying. You know, it's easy to say, we've got to do something. We've got to be careful. And sometimes in that panic, we make wrong what? Choices. Wrong choices. And get this, folks, this husband, Elimelech, made a choice that affected his wife and the next generation. Now, do we think about that, dads? When we make decisions, are we thinking about how is this impacting my family going forward? Are we so careless that we just spout off decisions and stuff, and we don't think about how is this impacting my children, and how are they going to react to this down the road? Are they going to be more dependent on God, or are they going to be less dependent upon God? The decision that Elimelech made was, you depend on me. I'm dad. You depend on me. Did dad come through? No. He died. Two boys died. And now all that's left is the ladies. You see, when we depend upon ourselves and we depend upon humankind to take care of us, think about those migrants that paid thousands of dollars to go get into the back of a tractor trailer rig only to die. I thought about that several times over the last few days. I just cannot imagine. Bodies piled on top of each other. They had to put meat seasoning. The stench was so horrible, they put meat seasoning on top to quell the horrid smell because those people had been dead for some time. What were they thinking? We will leave our country and we will come to America and we will have freedom, we will have food, we will have insurance, we will have housing, we will be in the land of promise, only to die in the back of a locked tractor trailer rig that they couldn't get out of. One of the men that they interviewed said it was the most horrendous thing because he said, when I opened the door, the first thing I saw was a teenage boy, dead. And you could see where he'd been trying to claw at the door to try to figure out a way to get out of there, and he died in the suffocating heat, over 100 degrees. Those people thought that it would be better where they were going. Was it? Because they trusted the wrong people. And this is a point that I don't want you to miss here. When you allow God to work, you're trusting someone that will not fail. But when you put your trust in human beings, they will fail. And so what do you need to do? You need to avoid putting your trust in human beings. When it comes to God supplying for the family. I told this story before about a man that used to write me from up in Wisconsin on a regular basis. He would email me. He read the projector. He appreciated the projector. And he just told me, he said, I'm in ministry up here, and I appreciate the articles y'all do and so forth like that. Then I got this phone call. He said, we got to get out of this state. This state is liberal as it can be. I've got to get out of this state. We're moving to Arizona. And so I sent him an email. And I said, what is in Arizona? And he said, I can transfer within my company. I said, is there a good Bible preaching church? I didn't get an answer. Later on, I did get an answer. They had moved to Arizona. He had picked up his job. No church that they could attend. No Christian school for their children. He said, we're really struggling. Now, we started our own home church at home, and my wife's homeschooling the kids. That didn't work. A year later, I get an email back. We're going back to Wisconsin. It didn't work out. Your question about is there a local church, Bible preaching church, should have been my red flag. I didn't think about that. I was thinking about I can transfer with my job. I can keep my job, make my money, and we'll be in a more conservative state. His wife was overwhelmed with homeschooling. She had never done it before. She wasn't ready for that. They'd been in a Christian school in Wisconsin. They put their trust in the idea of a conservative state instead of saying, God, is this something that you want us to do as a family? Lord, would you help us find a good local church? Do you know people don't do that anymore? They don't even think about it. It's only job related. They don't think about, is there a good Bible preaching church? Is there a place where my children are going to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? No, it's just, or I want to be in a conservative state. That is wrong-headed thinking, and Elimelech went down that road, and he failed his family because he did not allow God to lead and guide in his family. Maybe he talked a lot about it, I don't know, with Naomi. But I know Naomi felt the brunt. She felt the brunt of a poor decision by her husband. She complied. She submitted. She went. But oh, I want to tell you something. She was a bitter lady. Look at the end of chapter 1 here. See how much this bitterness was rooted in her heart. Look over with verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she answered them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Is that how a husband wants to leave his wife? In a spiritual state of defeat and discouragement because of choices that were made? No, no man wants to do that. But this was her situation. I went out what? What does she say? I went out full. And now what does she say? I came back empty. You know, those words, they kind of ring in your ears a little bit. I went out full and I came back empty. What was she saying in that? We had it good. God was blessing. But we left that because we panicked. We had to have something to eat. So we went down to the land that God had told us not to go down to, told us not to leave. He said He would supply our needs, but we went on down. And I lost my husband, Elimelech. I lost my two boys. And now I'm back. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You know, I think the reason that Naomi pushed Ruth and Orpah away to start with, when she told them to go back to their families, go back to their father's house, is because she thought God was done with her. I think she felt that way. I think God's done with us. We left Him, and I think He's done. I don't want these girls to have to deal with the heavy hand of God upon them because of me. Is that legitimate? Yes, it is. I think she felt that weight. But Ruth, to her credit, said, I want your God. I want to be with you. I want to take care of you. Ruth had something in her that was different from Orpah. I don't know whether she had believed in God at that particular moment or not. There's some debate about when did she actually believe. But I think she knew that Israel was the land of promise. And she wanted to go back with Naomi. Even though Naomi was bitter, even though Naomi thought God's hand was heavy upon her and that the Almighty had afflicted her and the Almighty was against her, Ruth wanted to be with her, wanted to make sure that she would be taken care of. And so they arrive back in Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting what the name of Bethlehem means? The house of bread. The house of bread. Bethlehem. Now, before, was it not the house of bread? I don't know what the conditions were. I do know that word came back to Moab that there was food back in the land, and she went back to Bethlehem. That was the place that they came from. They left the house of bread, and she came back to the house of bread. Folks, who's our need supplier? Almighty God is. We have watched through the years how God is taking care of individuals, how God has helped individuals in difficult situations financially, and God has just supplied and taken care of them. And in this ministry, through difficult years of struggle and difficulty and wondering if we were going to have enough money to pay paychecks at the end of the month, and God brought us through those times, He has been faithful. What's my job? Trust the one who's always faithful. Rely upon the one that's always faithful. Don't substitute somebody else in the place of God who's faithful. Make sure your trust and your reliance and your dependence is upon Him. You know, it's amazing to watch children. There's a couple of kids at camp that I've kind of connected with. They're little. There's a 5-year-old boy and a 5-year-old girl that are in Big Yak camp. They got graduated up from the Learning Center. And I'll go down there. Mr. Brainerd, what are you doing here? Like, you know, this is someplace I should not go. And I said, well, I came to see you. And she gets this big old smile on her face, you know. And I start poking fun at her and so forth like that. And she just follows me everywhere I go. I walked around over to the other side to turn off one of the bounce houses so we could show a film. And she followed me over there, watched me do that. She followed me all the way over. Mr. Brainerd, are you going to set this up? Yes, I am. Can I help? And I said, well, I really don't think there's anything much you can do, but you can hold this. So I gave her something to hold. And I said, when I need it, I'm going to ask you for it. Okay. I mean, they just follow. Now, these workers that work with children all the time, they connect with kids. They connect with workers. They connect with those that are older than them. There's a connection there. My point is this. Why would we give up the faithful one for something that may not be as faithful? Why would we do that? Stubbornness, pride, panic. Oh, what are we going to do? God will take care of us. God will take care of us. I'll give you one more story before I move on to the next point. 1995 at Yak was our biggest year. We had 1,200 kids in baseball. In U10, we had 12 teams. We had 12 teams of the 8 and 9-year-old boys. We had never had that many in the entire existence. And we had one team that we had 12 boys and no coach. And so I had a gentleman that came up, and he said, I want to get my grandson in. And I said, well, I've got a team without a coach. Are you in? He had coached before in the past. And I said, I've got a team. He said, I'll take that team. We got out to the first practice. I brought the equipment out and so forth like that. And I introduced all the families and so forth like that. At the end of that practice that day, the grandfather came up, threw the bag at me. He said, why didn't you tell me it was the most pitiful team in the entire program? And I said, well, I just assumed that your master ability as a coach would be able to win the day. I said, I have no idea what their ability is. I said, but you told me that you would coach kids. You know, I'm not coaching this bunch of kids. They're terrible. And I said, does that include your grandson? Woo! I said, you threw the equipment at me. He just walked off with his grandson. And I was stuck. So I came up with a great idea. I'm not going to put these parents through trying to find another coach, so I divided them up, and we had 11 teams. We put one on the other things, and one team ended up with 13 or 14 on their team, and we played the season, and it worked out really good. I actually had two parents that came back and said, I'm so glad it worked out this way. We ended up in first place on the team that they got. We had a mini draft upstairs. I panicked, though, that night. I didn't sleep all night long. What am I going to do? What's going to happen with this team? I've got all these kids, I've got all these parents that just had a rotten practice with a coach that was poking fun at the kids, I found out later. Even though he said he was going to coach them, because they, in his mind, he was going to be, I was giving him a team of future MLB players. Who comes up with that idea? We all know how, you know, kids are. But he thought in his mind, my grandson's going to join the MLB team of Gospel Projects. Well, I learned a lesson, and I spent all night in turmoil. What am I going to do? And God said, just divide them up among the other teams. It was just like an epiphany. It came early in the morning after I'd been up all night long. So I didn't get any sleep. But I did go with a little spring in my step, because I called all of the other coaches and said, we're having a draft tomorrow night. Be upstairs at 7 o'clock. We're going to draft those kids onto the team. So I put them all blind on the table. They all picked a player, and they were all happy, and mamas and daddies were happy, and we went on with the season with an odd number of teams. You ever tried to schedule for 11 teams? That's fun. But I was willing to do it. But I panicked, and I lost a whole night's sleep, because I was worried, what am I going to do? 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 I wasn't depending upon the Lord. And the Lord just kind of just after the whole night wrestling around with it, He said, basically, I want to just divide them up among the 11 teams. You got, you know, 11 players, 12 players, put them on the other teams. And it worked out great. I had no objections from any of the coaches. Panic will cause us to make choices and decisions that will have long-lasting consequences. We need to learn to trust in the Lord. One more thought and we're done. We'll go to prayer. I think it's important for us to see, not only do difficult times force us to make hard choices, and sometimes we make wrong ones, but difficult times prepare us for a great work of grace. Even though Naomi submitted to her husband, lost her husband, lost her boys, it looked like everything was done with her, God had a super plan ready to go for her. From this point on, you just see the providence of God. Providence of God playing out in every verse. There's only 85 verses in the whole book. And every verse from that point on, we find, Ruth says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to find something to eat. Were they hungry? You betcha. They came to the house of bread. I'm going to go out and find something. And the Bible says in verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of whom? Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Now, we love that phrase, and her hap was to light on. It means, and she just so happened to come upon the field. Was it really just so happened? Bill told about the story about Abigail and needing car work done up in Atlanta. Was it just so happened that you had done business with this individual and I knew you? God had it all planned out ahead of time. God got her connected with a mechanic that took care of her problem at a reasonable price. Got her out the door, and it was because of a relationship, business relationship, with a man up there with Bill here. And God just opened that door. We've all experienced at one time or another the Lord doing those kind of things. Her hap. The idea is there that it looked on her side as just happenstance, but in reality it was the providence of God. God is going to unfold in Naomi's life the greatest blessings that a mother could ever experience. Her daughter-in-law will begin in the godly line of King David and King Jesus. They would come from her line. God always has a word of grace and mercy for people who will get themselves back from where they shouldn't be to the place where they ought to be. Don't ever forget that about God. He always has a word of mercy and grace for those who will get away from where they ought not to be and get back to the place where they ought to be. And that's what Naomi did. God put it in her heart. Got made sure the news made it all the way back. I don't know. I know it wasn't CNN. She'd been lied to. Yeah, there's food in Iraq, you know. I don't know what news service brought the news to her, but it was accurate. There was food back in Bethlehem. Because when Ruth went out into the field, she gleaned. She gleaned food. And then Boaz, out of the kindness of his heart, he said, "Hey, you workers out there, you leave handfuls behind." I'm sure some of the workers said, "The boss has his eye on that one." Yeah. Boss has his eye on that one. You better make sure you drop that stuff for her when she comes out here so she has plenty so the boss man will be happy. God took care and provided them the bread that they needed because they were now back in the land of promise where God said He would meet their needs. You got to get back. You got to get back. You got to get back. You can't continue on over there and expect God to fit into your plans. You got to get back over here and fit into His plans. Amen? This is the glory. Let God do His work. God is rich in grace and His pockets are deep and full of mercy to those who are in a place where He can do that. You got to be in the right place. You got to be there at the right time. Because if you're over there doing your thing in Moab, all you're going to get is just news. You're not going to get the blessings. You have to get back to where you ought to be. So God can do what He wants to do. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. It's so rich with lessons. Lord, it wasn't over for Naomi. We know this from Your Word. You had great plans for her. But she had to get back to the land of promise. She had to get back to Bethlehem. She had to go back home. And I pray that You'd help us to realize that our place is at home with Thee. Help us not to be running after this world. Help us not to try to find something outside of Your will, because all we're going to get is trouble. Help us to stay inside Your will all the time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.